Again tonight, before we open God's Word, let us bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as we talk about the greatest story ever told, we pray that the Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures will lead us to understand. Bless us because we ask and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest story ever told. I was conducting a meeting right outside of Washington, D.C. area, and we had this young man coming with his 17-year-old son. One day, about halfway through the meetings, I get this telephone call, and it's from this big old macho guy who's been coming to the meetings. Now, he's working for the Washington Post, and on the other end of the line, he's telling me, he says, "Now, John, I don't know why I'm calling you, and I don't know what's wrong with me, but," he said, "I'm teary-eyed." And he said, "I don't cry in front of anybody." He said, "I'm a macho guy. I just don't do this. But something's happening in my life." And he said, "I want to visit. I want to talk with you." So we set up an appointment to visit. Knocked on the door, and here was his 17-year-old son, macho guy also, invited me into the living room. And this man came in, and he said, "I want to tell you my story." And he parted his hair, and he had a scar all the way across his skull. And then he unbuttoned his shirt, and he had a scar from his neck all the way down to his waist. And he began to tell me his story. He said he was in the Vietnam War, and he said he was commissioned to go into this camp, and he had all these young men under him. He was the oldest of the group, and he was to command them, to guide them into this camp to do what they had to do. And he told them, he said, "I want you to stay by my side. Do not panic, no matter what." Well, as they're walking across this swamp, heading toward that camp, all of a sudden, there was gunfire from the trees. The men panicked. They started running, and as they ran into this wire that was all the way around the swamp, and all of a sudden, explosives went off everywhere. Well, here he was, his head open, his insides hanging out. They thought he was dead, the ones that survived. So they pulled him out of the swamp and got him to the nearest helicopter to get to the hospital. He was unconscious for weeks. Well, that was years ago. He said, "All these years, I wondered why God allowed me to live through that." He said, "Now I realize why I've been teary-eyed, why I've been acting the way I've been acting the last few days." He said, "The Lord is changing my life." I want to tell you, friends, God is the God who changes lives. Amen? I was in Findlay, Ohio. Anybody ever been to Findlay, Ohio? Okay, see a few hands. I want to tell you what. The month of January, the month of February, it is cold in Findlay, Ohio. The winds are blowing off of those lakes, you know. So here we were, the month of January, month of February, and we're conducting this meeting in Findlay, Ohio. And this lady comes in to the meeting hall each night, and she kind of staggers in and finds a seat. Well, she came up to me about two or three nights into the meetings, and she said, "Let me tell you something about myself." She said, "When these meetings started, I was going to the tavern before the meeting started and after the meeting started." She said, "Now I'm only going before the meeting." Well, that was good progress, you know. And then after a week or so of the meeting, she comes to me, and she says, "I want you to know that I don't go to the tavern anymore." And she went home, shared with her husband what God was doing in her life. She became a Christian. Her husband, who was a drug addict himself, started coming to the meetings. He gave his life to the Lord. They both went home, and the children, the teenage sons who were on drugs, they saw something happening with mom and dad, that they became Christians and gave their life to the Lord and started sharing with their friends. I want to tell you, there's power in the cross. Amen. There's power. Then there's the story about the young man born in the back of a tavern. His parents were bootleggers, and that's all he knew as he was growing up. People would come into the tavern, they would set him up on the bar, and they would give him a quarter if he would tell them the dirty joke of the week. Here he was, 3, 4, 5 years of age. They thought it was cute to take a cigar or a cigarette and put in this little fellow's mouth and watch him smoke at the age of 4 and 5 years of age. Well, that was all he knew as he was growing up, was that type of lifestyle, living in the back of a tavern, riding in the back of a station wagon as his parents were bootlegging and carrying liquor and this other stuff they had to these dry counties. He was the decoy on the top of all of that stuff in the back of that station wagon. Well, as he got to be a teenager and got into high school, he got into a lot of trouble. And in the ninth grade, he was kicked out, and then he was able to get back in. In the tenth grade, they kicked him out and told him not to ever come back to school again. He was confused. He was looking for something, but he didn't know what he was looking for. Well, they got a job. First year there, he worked 10 different jobs. Again, confused, not knowing which way he was going, what he was going to do. A little later on, he got married. His marriage was on the rocks and about to break up. And one night after being out with his buddies, drinking and partying, he came home. His wife was standing at the door. And as he walked in the house, she said, "I want to read something to you from the Bible." Well, she was trying to save their marriage. She wasn't a Christian herself. And she began to read to him from the book of 1 Corinthians how we have been bought with a price. Well, that night, for the first time in his life, he realized that somebody loved him. He went into the other room, into the bedroom, and he knelt down and he looked up toward heaven and he said, "God, if you're real, come into my life." The next morning he went to work. He was working at a casket company at that time, putting people in the graves, getting people ready for the graves. And when he got to work that morning, he got out and he took his cigarettes out of his pockets and he went to the back of the trunk of the car and opened up the trunk and began to pour out his liquor and beer. And he looked up to heaven and he said, "God, if you're real, set me free." Well, his wife shortly after that became a Christian also. And they both became members of a little Methodist church in that town. And he started becoming the Sunday school teacher. And then one night shortly after, he had a dream. In his dream, he saw himself standing before a group of people just like this with a Bible in his hand. A short time later, he had the dream again. A short time later, he had the same dream. He knew that God was calling him to preach the gospel, the Word of God, to a world that was perishing in sin. Now, how do I know this story is true? I know this story is true because I am that young man born in the back of that tavern. Now, I share this story with you tonight not to glorify self, because that's not right, but to glorify Jesus who can change our lives. Amen. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done in the past. Don't matter what kind of sins. It doesn't matter what kind of habits we may have. There's a God who can set us free. The greatest story ever told is not my story, not the guy at the Washington Post, and not the lady in Findlay, Ohio. The greatest story ever told is that a Jesus who loves us so much left all of heaven and came to this earth and died for me and you. Take your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, write these verses down. The book of Romans, chapter 6. Follow along with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, chapter 6. And look here at verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is" what? "Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, the first part of my message tonight, I want us to realize that eternal life is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Write this one down, Acts 4, verse 12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says this. It says, "We're all like sheep, and we've gone astray. We've all turned to our own ways, and the Lord hath laid on Him," talking about placing our sins upon the head of Jesus. I know when I was over in Bulgaria for 7 or 8 weeks, we were staying in this high-rise apartment, and you could look out the window every day and you could see these men out there, these shepherds. Still had shepherds over in that part of the world. And these shepherds would have hundreds of sheep. And one day I saw a shepherd. He walked over and he leaned up against the tree, and he had hundreds of sheep there. He had got them all together. And he leaned up against the tree, and all of a sudden he fell asleep. An hour went by, 2 hours, still sleeping up against that tree. I looked out the window again after a couple of hours, and his sheep had scattered. I mean, they had scattered all over the place. And finally, after a while, he woke up, he looked up, and he jumped to his feet, and he saw that his sheep had scattered, and he went over trying to get them all back together. The Bible says that's the way we are. We're like sheep, and we have scattered. And our sins have been placed upon Jesus. Write this one down. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that Jesus knew no sin, but all the sins were placed upon Him. He became sin for us so that we could have salvation. Christ took my place and your place. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is not St. John, but 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," notice the wording, "that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Isn't it wonderful that we can know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ? What a promise to have that assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Write this one down. Colossians 1, verse 14. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. So it's because of the shedding of Christ's blood that we have eternal life. Write this one down. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." Now, wait a minute, a gift. How many here got a gift this past Christmas? Anyone? I hope you did. But have you ever received a gift, and then you take your wallet out and you say, "Hey, here's a couple of dollars," or whatever it costs for that gift? Have you ever done that? No, because if you did, it becomes no longer a gift, but you're buying something, right? Now, don't miss the point. The Bible says, "For the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men." It says here, it is the gift of God. A gift is free, and so you don't pay for salvation. No matter how much you work at it, no matter what you try to do, you cannot earn salvation. It is the free gift of God. Write this one down, John 1:12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Let me ask you a question. How many have ever tried to quit or stop a habit? Had any problems? Of course we do. I want to tell you, it's amazing how people try to stop drugs and alcohol and tobacco and all kind of other habits, and we seem to fail every time. My dad used to say, he said, I can stop smoking these Camels anytime. And he did. Between each cigarette, he went a minute or two between each cigarette, so he did stop for a minute or two. That's what he said. But habits are hard to quit. I want to tell you, after the Lord gave me victory over tobacco and over drugs and alcohol, I would sometimes wake up, this is years after I got victory, sometimes wake up in the middle of the night, my hand up here going, just a puffing away. And I'd wake up and say, "Oh, praise the Lord, it's a dream." But it's amazing how strong habits are. But here the Bible tells us something. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Don't miss it. He says, "I'll give you power." How many here have ever tried to be a Christian? You get up one morning, you say, "All right, boy, today you're looking in the mirror at yourself. Man, I'm ugly, but I'm going to be a Christian today. I'm going to get cleaned up." You ever done that? And said, "Hey, man, this is my day." You ever tried that? And you get all ready and you say, "All right, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I'm going to be a Christian now. This is my day." And you walk out, you get in your car, and it's kind of like your roads here. You get out on the highway, and you know what happens. Boy, today somebody pulled, they just came right over on my side there. I mean, I was driving my wife's car. If I'd have wrecked that, I don't know what would have happened. But here was this car just pulled right over. Isn't it amazing how quick you can lose Christianity in a car? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? You know, man, I'm going to be a... Friends, listen, the Bible says God wants to give us the power to be a Christian. He gives us the power to stop habits. We cannot do it ourselves. It must come from the Lord. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 3:16, you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Matthew 1:21, write it down. Matthew 1:21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people in their sins or from their sins. Ah, notice the wording. The Bible says He wants to save us not in our sins, but from our sins, which means He wants to give us victory. Write this one down. Revelation 3:20, behold, He says, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come unto him, will sup with him, and he with Me. How many have ever seen the picture of Jesus knocking on the door? Look at it closely. You will notice Jesus is knocking, but there's not a doorknob on the side that He's knocking. Why? Because the Lord will not force His way in. I have to open the door to let Him come in. He knocks, but I have to open the door and allow Him to come into my life. Friends, we could go on and on tonight and read many, many texts about what Jesus did for us. And it is the greatest story ever told, that Jesus came and died for my sins, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that to die for my sins and your sins. That's the greatest story ever told. But there's more to Jesus. I'm about to share something with you that has been hidden for so many years. A lot of churches, preachers even know about it, but they don't share it with their congregations. I've talked to them. I've talked to hundreds of them, and I've asked them this question about Jesus, and most of them have it right. But there's some that don't. And that's why we're going to study this, because every other subject that we study deals with the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Did you know that there are some people that are teaching that Jesus is the brother of Satan? That's right. You got to ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? And they'll say, well, this and this and that. And then you got to quiz them. Do you believe Jesus is the brother of Satan? Friends, don't miss the point. We need to find out who is Jesus. Take your Bible, turn with me to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 1. And listen to what it says about the Word, about Jesus. John 1, beginning with verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. The first verse there says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that sound like Greek? It really does. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God? Look at the next verse. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says here that the Word has always been, is God, and it says the Word created everything. Verse 4, I love the way the Bible explains itself. Amen? This book is the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 14. John 1:14. And the Word was made what? Flesh and dwelt among us. Who was made flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. Now don't miss it. The Bible says here that Jesus is Creator. Oh, wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ is Creator. Now don't miss this. This makes it personal. You see, an angel couldn't come and die for me and you. Another human being couldn't die for us. It wouldn't work. It had to be the Creator Himself. And that's who came and died for us. That makes it really personal. You see, it's so personal that we belong to Him twice. First, creation. Secondly, redemption. Now that's love. You say, well, John, that doesn't make sense. Well, let's read a verse that does. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. You're in the book of John. Ephesians chapter 3, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and look here at verse 9. Notice how the Bible brings this out. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and it says this. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. God says it's a mystery. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by, what does it say? Jesus Christ. Ah. Hebrews 1, write it down. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says the same thing. Says that God turned everything over to Jesus and Jesus is the creator of the universe. He created everything. So that does away with him being the brother of Satan. You see, actually, Jesus is the creator of even the angels. Boy, brings on new meaning, doesn't it? Genesis 1:26. They wrote a book on this verse years ago to try to disprove this book. Because Genesis 1:26 says this, and God said, let us make man in our image. So someone comes along that doesn't believe in God and he writes a book and he says, this one verse proves the Bible to be all wrong. Because who in the world was God talking to? But I turn that around. It proves this book to be right. It proves that there is a God because God was telling the truth and He said, let us make man in our image. He was talking to the Son when He said it and God created everything through Jesus Christ. Wow, what a story. But you know, the devil hates this. He hates creation. He hates because the Bible teaches that God is creator. So he comes along with all types of doctrines, all types of teachings to try to destroy the truth about who Jesus is. I don't know if you're old enough here to remember when they used to teach that man came from monkeys. Anybody old enough to remember that? I remember I was just in elementary school and my sister had just learned at school something so fantastic, and she couldn't wait to get home to tell my dad what she had learned, and she come running into the house, and here I am sitting there talking with my dad, and she interrupts us, and she says, Dad, guess what I learned today? We came from monkeys. And my dad, the uneducated man that he was, looked at her, and he said, you might have, but I sure didn't. He had it down right, didn't he? And that's what they taught for years. But then they changed it. Remember what happened later on? Man became a little more sophisticated. So they changed the teaching that about the monkey thing. And they started teaching that all of a sudden, and I know I'm not saying it just right, but they said all of a sudden some slime came up on the beach. And that slime got so slimy that it started moving around in some way or another. Some fingers and toes or whatever, and it got up into a tree and it started forming itself and it was just a bunch of slimy and stuff and all of a sudden it got to talking and got to moving around and got to walking on twos and became a man. Slime. Now they almost got that right because I want to tell you something. When we reject Christ and we continue to live in our sins and in our doings, then we are in the filth and slime of the world, aren't we? You think about it. There's no hope out there in that kind of lifestyle. The hope and the best lifestyle is through Jesus Christ. But the devil wants to take us back to where he claims we came from. Let me tell you what I used to do in a meeting just like this here. When I'd speak on this subject about the people, you know, people believe you came from monkeys. I was living up near Washington, D.C., and it was right after they had made some of these movies about Star Wars, and I met some of the people who made these costumes. And so I talked to them, and I had them to make me a gorilla costume. I mean, the head, the hands, the feet, the whole body. I mean, it looked real. And so when I'd speak on this subject about creation and evolution, I'd say, wouldn't it be nice if we had someone here from the monkey family that could come in here and answer the question about, did we really come from monkeys? And about that time, my wife dressed up in this gorilla outfit, and she could do it good. I mean, I'm glad she's back there with the children, but anyway, she could come in, and man, she did it good. She'd come in the side there, and she looked just like the gorilla. She knew how to come in. But after a few times like that, she decided to retire the costume because she said, I'm tired of acting like a monkey. And so anyway, we kind of put it away in the closet. Another reason we put it away was I used to warn the people. I'd say, now listen, in a few nights we're going to have someone here that's a hairy creature to come in here and we're going to talk to. And that way they'd be prepared for it. But I was in a meeting one night and I told them about it. And this lady was there for the first time and she had heart troubles. And she was sitting up here like this here, looking at me talking, and out of the corner, when the monkey came out, she caught it out of the corner of her eye, and about that time, the monkey got right about where she was, and she turned around and looked it right in the face, and it scared her so much she almost had a heart attack. So I decided, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to be sued and all kind of things. But anyway, I used the, and this is what the monkey would do. He would come out, and I'd say to the monkey, I used to call her Joelene. I'd say, Joelene, is there anything you want to tell these people tonight? And she'd hand me this poem. And I want to share it with you tonight. And then she'd go back off out of the thing. I want to tell you, that costume was hot. That thing, bless her heart, I'm glad she did retire it. She's kind of rough on her. But anyway, here's the poem that she would give me. Three monkeys once dining in a coconut tree were discussing some things they had heard true to be. What do you think? Now listen, you two. Here, monkeys, is something that cannot be true. That humans descended from our pure race? Why, it's simply shocking. A terrible disgrace. Who ever heard of a monkey deserting his wife? Leave a baby to starve and ruin its life. And have you ever known of a mother monk to leave her darling with strangers to bunk? Their babies are handled from one to another and scarce ever know the love of a mother. I've never known a monkey so selfish to be as to build a big fence around a coconut tree so other monkeys can't get a wee taste but would let all the coconuts there go to waste. Why, if I'd put a fence around this coconut tree, starvation would force you to steal from me. And here is another thing a monkey won't do. Seek a bootlegger's shanty and get on a stew. Carouse and get on a whoopee, disgracing his life, then reel madly home and beat up his wife. They call this all pleasure and make a big fuss. They've descended from something, but not from us. I think the monkeys had it down, didn't they? Had it right. The beautiful part about it is that God is a creator. We came from the hand of God. Take your Bibles. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. These are the two verses that changed my life for eternity. How many here have ever checked your family tree to see where you came from? You know, I did that one time just to see where the Earnhardts came from. And way, way back they were racing. Did you know that? Way back in the 1600s, they were racing. That's right. They actually they were in such a hurry. They got out of Germany because they were being persecuted. They were Christian being persecuted and got on a boat and they fled here. So they raced boats over. And that's where it got. Well, I don't know when that got started. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. I come home one night and my wife reads these two verses to me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Boy, that night I realized for the first time that somebody really loved me, and his name was Jesus. You know, I never really heard my parents say to me, Johnny, I love you. They did. They did different things. They showed it in different ways, but they never said it. So I didn't trust too many people from the way I was brought up. Didn't even believe my wife loved me. Didn't really trust her. Didn't trust anybody until the Lord changed the family tree. The family tree went like this. My great-grandfather died an alcoholic. My grandfather died an alcoholic. My dad and mother both were alcoholics. And the family tree says, that's what you will be. And that's what I was doing. Brought up in that kind of lifestyle, I used to say as a child, I used to say, I'll never live like that. I get married, I won't treat my wife like the way my dad treated my mother. And so I'll never do that. Guess what? Did the same thing. Same lifestyle. You know, there's an old saying, you're cursed from, what is it, third, fourth generation? I really believe that there's something about that lifestyle. If we only realize, as parents, the way we live may affect our children and our grandchildren. So here I was, that night, my wife shared these verses with me. She wasn't even a Christian herself, and she shared these verses with me. And I realized somebody loved me, and I went into my bedroom, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, come into my life. Help me in this terrible lifestyle that I'm in, getting ready to get a divorce. And the Lord did it. And we changed the family tree. Amen. Because, see, now my children have been brought up in a Christian home. My grandchildren are being brought up in a Christian home. We change the family tree. There's power in the cross of Calvary. Amen. Right after my wife and I became Christians, went to my mother's home. Here she was, lying there on the floor in the hallway, drunk. Drunk as could be. That was the way she did it. She did it when I was a kid. She did it after I grew up. She did it after I got married. And here was my grandchildren having, and my children, her grandchildren, having to watch and see her live like that. My wife and I would go into the hallway and pick my mom up and help her to the bedroom. And while we were taking her toward the bedroom, she'd be cursing us and calling us names. And we'd help her get into the bed, and then we'd kneel down beside of her bed and we'd pray, Lord, help Mama. I want to tell you something. God did it. My mom's living and she's not an alcoholic anymore. You know, alcoholic people they're different. I've been brought up in it. I know how they react. I know how they act. My mom would hide that stuff every place. We'd find that bottle in the toilet bowl. We'd find it. She'd put it in other kind of containers. Sometimes we'd pour that stuff out and fill it full of water. She knew the difference, so I want to tell you. An alcoholic can tell you the difference between water and alcohol. They know the difference. But we prayed. God changed her life. That's the power of the cross. Amen. I don't care how bad the lifestyle, what you've been doing. I don't care what the habit is. God can set us free as He knocks on that heart's door. If we'll just listen to that knock and open the door, He'll come in and He'll do His work. Verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. That's why that night, that next morning, I went to work. I took those cigarettes out. I took that liquor out. And I said, God, this is your body. You paid for me twice. Help me through this. I've seen it happen. I've been in people's homes who are high on cocaine. Remember going to my niece's home. Somebody had told me, one of the relatives said, go by and visit with her. You need to talk with her. Went by there, and here's her two little boys out in the backyard with matches. And I had to help put the grass, the fire out. They started the fire. Well, where's your mama? She's inside in the bed. I went inside. Here she was, passed out on cocaine. Two little boys running around about to burn the house down. Knelt down beside of her bed and started praying. Lord, do something. Help this woman. Went back again to see her. Next time I went back to see her, man, her arms shot up. Scars all over both of our arms. You could see where she'd been taking the needle of that stuff. And I walked in the room there and she was sober. She said, Johnny, come on in here. I'll show you what I'm going to do. Whole bag of cocaine, just as white as it could be. She said, come on in the bathroom with me. She went in the bathroom, raised the toilet bowl. She began to pour it down the toilet and flush the toilet. That's the beginning, amen. She wanted victory. Jesus sets people free. It's the power of the cross. When we realize who He is and what He's done for us, we can realize He's the great Creator. Listen, friends, you just look at this body that God has given to us. It's amazing. It's amazing, the creation, the human being, the human body, and what God has done. I found these amazing facts that takes place every 24 hours. Listen to this. Your heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 168 million miles. You breathe 23,040 times. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You generate an energy 450 foot tons. You turn in your sleep 25 to 35 times. You speak 4,800 words. Some of us speak a lot more than that. You move 750 major muscles. You exercise 7 million brain cells if you have that many left. All these fantastic accomplishments are done without effort on our part. They are the product of God's design skills in creating us. Jesus is the Creator. Now here's the amazing part. God is interested in us. Amen? I mean everything. I want to get to the place where I believe it and I understand it and I accept it, that God is interested in us. Everything you do, where you work, who you talk with, what you do, where you go, when you buy groceries, I mean even the little bitty things. God is interested in those things. Amen? Now, to get to that place, we've got to do this. We've got to accept the good and the bad. I mean, when bad things happen and we think, oh, why is this happening to me? We accept it because God is the Creator. He is the potter. We are the clay and we accept what's happening in our life. It's a molding process getting me ready for heaven. Amen? Got to come to that place to believe that God loves me so much. To realize that we are important. Now, friends, you think about it. The God of the universe, and there are many planets out there in space. Maybe some of them inhabited. I don't know. I haven't been there. They claim man didn't even go to the moon. I don't know about that either, but that's another story. You know. But look at the vast universe, and God, the Creator of all of that, comes to this little planet because we rebelled and takes my place on the cross. That's personal. Amen? That's special that God loves us that much. But isn't it amazing how people try to be important? Now we'll see how old some of you are. You young people, you won't understand this. But this is just for some of us older people. Do you remember the fad? There are always fads. Isn't it amazing how a fad comes and goes? But this was a fad, and this one went fast, too, but it came and it went. And I'm glad it did. But it was back then when they would take these little plates, metal plates, and put on the bottom of your shoes. Remember that? How many remember that? Okay, now I can tell the age. And we'd put those things on the bottom of our shoes, and those hardwood floors in schools, when you would walk, it would go something like this. Clink, clank, clink, clank. Remember that? Well, I got me a pair of those because, boy, I wanted to be important. You know, I wanted everybody to know Johnny was coming. And so I got a pair of those one day and got them on the bottom of my shoes, and I went walking down the clink, clank, and I could hear them saying, "Here comes Johnny." You know why I did that? I wanted to feel important. I remember after I got my first car, 16 years of age, two-door hardtop, 55 Chevrolet, mag wheels, stick shift. Well, I'll tell you about that another time. But here I am, and we're going to have a party out in this big field. And I wanted to be important. I wanted people to think, man, Johnny's something else. But somebody had made and gotten a hold of some moonshine. I mean, one little taste would knock you off your feet. And so we come out in this field. I drive up my 55 Chevrolet. I get out, and we're all partying around there, you know, and I've got my little shot glass. And now, remember, this is B.C., before Christ, all right? And I've got my little glass. I say, fill it up. They filled my little glass up. When they weren't looking, I just poured it out like that and went up like that. Give me another. And I took about 10 of those, and they looked at me and they thought, well, he should be out cold. And I said, well, fellas, that was all right. I'm going now. But I did it. You know why? Because I wanted to feel important in the sight of people. But let me tell you something. We don't have to do stupid things to be important, because we are important in the sight of God. Everything about us is important to God. When we can realize that someone, how many remembers, this will tell you age also, Dean Martin or no Dean Martin, you are nobody until somebody loves you. Somebody does love us. And His name is Jesus Christ. The reason so many things bother us is because we have not fully accepted what God says. Write these verses down. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Matthew 6, 33 says this. It says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He says, all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, what does that mean? Listen closely. If we seek God, put God first, God will begin to work in a miraculous way, financially, physically, mentally. Everything will begin to fall in. You know, here's what really shocks me. I meet people over the years, and I've gone into people's homes, and their life is just a mess. I mean, just so messed up, and I share with them. I say, listen, here's the way to get out of this mess that you're in. It's this simple. Receive Jesus, ask Jesus into your life, decide at this point you're going to follow the Lord no matter what it costs. And those that do it, I see them 6 months or a year later, and truly, God has changed that family tree. He's cleaned them up, living great. The Lord's taking care of them. But then I've seen others that say, well, not right now. I'm not really up to this thing of getting my life right with Christ. And they're living in a mess. I mean, their life's so messed up. I'm not really ready right now. Maybe when I get a little older and things change around, then I'll become a Christian. And I want to tell you something. I see those people 6, 7 years later, and it hasn't got any better. It's worse. So what I'm saying is this. When we seek the Lord first, He begins to do some miracles. I've seen Him do it with marriages. I've seen Him do it with people who's about to lose everything. I've seen God turn everything around and begin to work miraculously in that individual's life. I've seen young people that would give their life to the Lord early in life, and I've seen them grow up and become a mighty worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the door, He's knocking, amen? And we have to be willing to open the door. Now, I'm going to share something with you. You're going to hear about this one day. Somebody soon is going to receive some great award. Just remember, you heard it first right here, okay? Just remember that. It's going to be some scientist or somebody's going to receive this great award. And this is what he's going to say. He's going to come out after he's gone through all these test tubes and he's experimented with this and that, and he's going to say this. He's going to say that guilt, sin, in a person's life, causes cancers and all types of diseases. I believe that. I believe that the reason so many people are walking around with so many diseases, so many headaches, and so many heart problems and everything else, that's not the whole reason, but that's part of it, is people are carrying around in their life guilt and sin. Now, what do we do? Jesus says this. We confess our sins. He says, I will cast them into the depths of the sea. If we'll confess our sins to God through Jesus Christ, He said, as far as the east is from the west, that far I will cast your sins away. Friends, I cannot do anything about what I did in the past. Those sins, those things I did wrong that could destroy a person mentally, physically, and spiritually, those things are under the blood. Amen? God has forgiven. And I've got to believe it. It's a past. It's gone. Several years ago, got my wife this car, fixed it up. Let me tell you what I did. I took all the rust off. We painted that thing silver and black. And silver and black goes together good. You ever seen a car in silver and black? That's beautiful. It just matches up real nice. And kind of like number three. But anyway, it just really looks nice. And so I had this car really painted up, fixed up real nice. How many have ever been between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, Maryland on that Highway 29? Used to be three lanes coming this way, three lanes coming that way. I mean, the traffic can be heavy. So here I am, just got the car out of the shop. Beautiful job on it. I'm driving. My wife's on the passenger side. And, she's so proud of that car. She's just proud. It was nice. Well, I'm in a hurry getting between D.C. and Baltimore or vice versa. And I'm going down the road. And I see the light is turning green. Changing to green, and so I swerve over right beside the median so I can get around the cars because I'm in a hurry, and all of a sudden, this suburban Jeep decided that I should help him across the intersection. I hit the back of that suburban Jeep, the front of my wife's car came in, that brand new paint job had wrinkles all through it. Dead stop. I get out of the car, I look at the back of the suburban Jeep. The man gets out of his Jeep and looks at the suburban Jeep, looks at it. Not a scratch. Those things are built like tanks. My wife's sitting back there like this here. He said, is she hurt? I said, no, it's her car. He said, oh, okay. He got in the suburban Jeep and drove off. So here I am, left there with my wife. I walk over. She's still like this here. I open up the door. Sweetheart, I am so sorry. Car looked like a wreck. It was a wreck. She takes her hands down. She looks up at me and she says, John, it's all in the past. There's not anything you can do about it now.
Amen. Hallelujah. That sounded good. Boy, I felt better already, you know.
But wait a minute. That's what God does with our sins. Amen. He says that's the past. It's over. There's nothing you can do about it except confess it and ask the Lord for the power to walk with Him. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop worrying about what happened a few minutes ago. You cannot do anything about it. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says the Lord changes all of it. And He works a miracle. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what He says. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. It says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I cannot do anything about the past. It's all in the future. But don't miss the point. A man had a dream one night. In his dream, he saw a Roman soldier coming down with a whip on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. One strike, the blood is beginning to flow. Two whips on the back of the Son of God. And as the Roman soldier came down the third time, the young man in his dream jumped up, he grabbed the Roman soldier, and he turned him around, and he looked into his own eyes. It was my sins. It was your sins that put Him on the cross. He paid the price for me and you. Amen. In closing, I want to share with you just a few slides to help us understand this subject tonight. God is Creator. The Bible is so very clear on that. He's the Creator of all things. No, we didn't come from monkeys, and we didn't come from some kind of slime or anything else. He's the Creator. He's the one that created all things. But He also recreates. And this is the part that I want to bring home tonight. God is Creator, but He's a recreator. That means He can change our lives, for 'twas on that old cross that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and to sanctify me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Thine agony, lest I forget Thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Jesus is the answer. Oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. Friends, listen, don't miss it. He paid the infinite price. He died so that we can live. I don't care what the habit is, be drugs, be alcohol, be tobacco, be lust, no matter what it is, we serve a Savior. He died because of man's sin, and He died so He could set us free. That's the kind of God we serve. Not only did He die for us, but He resurrected for us. And oh yes, He's coming again for us. Soon. Amazing predictions we looked at the other night. Very soon, He's coming back. How many here want to be ready when He comes? Come, Lord Jesus. What's my part? Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. I want to serve Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that You're on the throne tonight, ever willing, ever ready for us to come to the cross, to come to God through Jesus, confess our sins, and ask for power to be victorious. Lord, right here in this little auditorium tonight, I'm sure there are some people who may be struggling with alcohol, maybe drugs, maybe tobacco, whatever it is, Father, I pray that You'll make it real to us, that You'll convict us, and not only convict us, but give us the power to be victorious. Lord, tonight, we turn our lives over to You and we ask for that power. Bless us, save us, not in our sins, but from our sins, because we ask it and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.